Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 18. Today we come to the betrayal of Peter. Over the last several weeks, we've seen our Lord pray. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those that would believe the message. The message that Jesus is God's Son, that he has come to pay for the sins of mankind. Jesus, he knows what's going to happen. Last week, we saw the arrest of our Lord. The soldiers, they come at night with torches and lanterns and weapons. They try and take the Lord Jesus. And our Lord, he actually takes the initiative. He steps forward and he comes and he asks this large crowd, he asks, "Whom do you seek?" And they said that they come to seek Jesus of Nazareth, at which he replied, "I am." And when they heard this, they fell to the ground. And this self-identification, again, with Jesus, it identifies that he is the Messiah as the covenant-keeping name that God proclaimed from the burning bush. We see the power of our Lord in the soldiers' reaction. They all fall to the ground. And this is a common reaction to divine revelation. When met with the power of the Almighty, many have fallen on their faces out of reverence and awe and fear. Here they fall because they're powerless against the Almighty. Jesus tells them again that "I am," and asks to let the disciples go. Then Peter, the disciple who's as stable as water, he unsheaths his sword and he starts swinging for heads. And he gets a piece of Malchus's ear. And Jesus says, "To put your sword away, permit even this." And he heals Malchus's ear and says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And we said last week that the cup had to do with the cup of God's wrath that was to be poured out because of the penalty of sin. And Jesus became sin for us so that we could drink the cup of his salvation. Salvation freely offered. And we will drink from one of these two cups as well. Either we will drink of the cup of wrath or the cup of salvation, which was freely offered because of what Jesus has done. And so last week, again, we saw that Judas, the betrayer, he comes, he's received a large group of troops, and they're coming to arrest Jesus. And this is where we pick up John chapter 18, verse 12. John chapter 18, verse 12 says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jesus answered them, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing.'" I'm sorry, I skipped verse 19. "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Verse 21, 'Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As I've prepared this message, it seemed somewhat difficult in order to outline it. But if I were to kind of try to summarize it, I would summarize it with a word of denial. We see the denial of Peter. And overall, the big idea here is the denial of God by Peter. And yet we also see that the Lord Jesus, he testifies openly. And the one who came into the world to bring us freedom, he's now bound. Jesus lets himself be bound so that we could eventually be loosed from our sins. John Calvin, he says, "Let us remember that the Son of God was bound that our souls might be loosed from the cords of sin and Satan." Verse 12, it says that we have a band of soldiers, a detachment, or a Roman cohort, and their captain. This is a large group of Navy SEALs of their day coming to arrest Jesus. A large group from anywhere from 200 to 400 people, maybe more. And the word says that there was a captain or a commander. This is one who's usually in charge of more than 1,000 troops. You're probably aware of the word of a centurion. A centurion was in charge of 100 troops. Now, both are military commanders, both are officers, both have authority and responsibility, and both are Roman in context. A commander, this is a commissioned officer that had broader responsibilities and commands a larger force. We already said last week that this is a large crowd. They've come to arrest Jesus at night, and they've come with lanterns, torches, and they've come with weapons. And so we see these soldiers, and we see a captain, and we see officers of the Jews. They come and they take Jesus and they try to bind him. They tie him up. Like that's going to really do any good? I mean, they've just already all fallen to the ground. But alas, they do what they think in order to restrain the Lord, feeble as it may be. And as in Psalm 2, God laughs, says, "As the nations rage, as the peoples plot in vain." If you set yourself up against Jesus and you want to say that there's no such thing as God or God, his son, he will let you believe it. You will live in anxiety and fear because it's feeble. It's useless. Because the word says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth his knowledge." Psalm 19. So they arrest Jesus. They bind him. And we can't help but think of Abraham in Genesis 22, where he binds his son Isaac. Isaac, he asks, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says that the Lord will provide the lamb. And what a great foreshadowing. For indeed, God did provide. Before Abraham brings the knife down on his son, he heard a voice from heaven saying not to hurt the lad. And Abraham looks and sees behind him a ram caught in a thicket of thorns. And Abraham, he takes this ram and he offers it instead of his son and called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Out of the mountain, the Lord will provide. And God, he also provides the lamb in the form of his son, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so we see a glimpse of the first trial in verse 13. The kangaroo court begins. They lead him to Annas, who was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. And both Annas and Caiaphas, they were high priests. It seems that the term high priest is also somewhat like that of president for us, that they always have the name high priest associated with their name. They hold this term for life. But Annas, he served as high priest from 6 to 15 A.D., and he seems to retain influence and control, and he's mentioned even later in Acts 4. And even the historian Josephus, he mentions a monument of Annas near the Kidron Valley. So we do see that this is a real historical figure, just like Jesus. And we're going to see that there's 6 trials of Jesus, 3 having to do with ecclesiastical church manners, and 3 with governmental matters dealing with Rome. The Jews, they could convict someone, but the Romans were the ones to execute the death penalty. And Caiaphas, he said that after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, he made a staggering prophecy back in John 11 when the chief priest complained after seeing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They said that everyone would believe in Jesus and that the Romans would come and take away their prosperity and the land. And if you remember, Sadducees, that they don't believe in the resurrection or in angels. And so Caiaphas said, he says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." Of course, he didn't say this on his own accord. He was prompted by God to make this prophecy, and now that prophecy is about to come true. And about the time of the first trial, we also start to get the first denial and the other disciple. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple. We're not told who the other disciple is, but most commentaries agree that this is John himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. However, we see that he was also known by the high priest. In Acts 4, we see both Peter and John, they get arrested for proclaiming Jesus. And we see also Anna and Caiaphas with guys also named John and Alexander, probably their sons, all who were of the high priest family. And so like many Marys in the Bible, we also see many Johns in the Bible as well. Well, we don't know who the other disciple is. Again, most commentaries suggest that it is John, the writer of the gospel. We don't know from the text, but what we do know is that this disciple is able to get into the courtyard and is also known by the high priest. In my studies, many think that John the apostle was actually related to Jesus. We know John's dad's name was Zebedee, and his wife's name was Salome. Zebedee's wife's name was Salome. And many think that this is the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother, making James and John, the sons of Zebedee, cousins with Jesus, but also cousins of John the Baptist, who we know was his dad was Zechariah, who was a priest. And so in Mark 16, we see Salome, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus' mother Mary. They bring spices to anoint Jesus. And later in John 19 at the cross, we see Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Salome, and another Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And also in John 20, as Jesus will die, Mary Magdalene, she goes and she visits the tomb, and the stone is rolled away miraculously. She goes and she tells Simon Peter and another disciple, the other disciple. And they both run, they both book it to the tomb, and Peter, he gets passed by this other disciple and stands at the tomb gazing in. And Simon Peter, when he gets there, he bursts in and he sees and believes. Then in John 21, Jesus and Peter, they're having a chat by a lake after a huge catch of fish and by a fire of coals. And Peter asks about John's life expectancy. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. You follow me." We are told that this disciple is the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and is the one that is testifying about this gospel account. And so the other disciple, it's most likely John, the writer of the gospel. And I think it's so ironic because we see that, as I said, John, he gets to the tomb first. He doesn't go in, and then Peter bursts in. And here in John 18, John is the one that's on the inside, and Peter is on the outside. Verse 16, Peter is outside the courtyard. He's fled the garden, and he's now standing outside the courtyard. And John speaks to a servant girl who's she's watching the door. And the girl asks Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter, he's been very brave up until now. He's pulled out his sword. He's started fighting for Jesus. And he's come now before the high priest home. But let me remind you, Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride comes before the fall." Now remember, it's the middle of the night. Jesus, he's been arrested. Peter, he's swung his sword around, and he could have been easily charged with aggravated assault. He's tired. He's avoided detection. Somehow he's gotten out of not getting arrested, and he gets into the courtyard of the high priest, and he gets asked by a servant girl, "Hey, aren't you one of this man's disciples?" And Peter, he doesn't want to be guilty by association. He lies. He says, "I am not," in verse 17. And it probably comes out so quick. Peter, probably, he didn't even think about it. "No, me? I am not. Look, do I look like one of this guy's disciples? I'm just here to see what the commotion's about." And so the servant girl, she believes him. Again, she's just a servant girl. She knows that the other disciple has some connections with her boss, and so she lets them both in. In verse 18, now the servants and the officers who stood there, they make a fire. It's cold. It's the middle of the night. They don't know how long the trials are going to take, and so they make a fire, and it says a fire of coals in order to warm themselves. And this is a very important detail, because the next time John mentions a hot coals fire will be in John 21 after the large catch of fish, where the Lord will ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, it's quoted by Paul in Romans 12, 20. It says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." In Romans, Paul is using this metaphor as a proper response for Christians when we're treated wrongly. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. We must leave room for God's wrath. He will take vengeance and justice. Nonetheless, we see that it is a servant girl who is the one who gets Peter to stumble. Peter, when told that he would deny Christ, he vowed to lay his life down for Christ, and yet we see it's not a Roman soldier humbling Peter, but it's a servant girl. Pink, Arthur Pink, he says, his weakness might stand out as a lasting warning against self-confidence. How often men have fallen simply because of a woman or because of their own pride. So guys, take warning. It wasn't even a sexual sin. It was just a question. And it's not even the woman's fault. I think it's the questions, just like in the garden, a question like, did God really say? And it's not even the question's fault. It's how we respond to them. It's cold. A bunch of people gather around a charcoal fire to try to stay warm. Pink again, he says that the Christian who follows Christ afar off will soon be chilled and grow cold spiritually. Then will recourse be had to fleshly stimulants for warmth and comfort. And the enemies of Christ, the world, the flesh, and the devil will provide their fire, their places of means of cheer. And so be careful where you go. Be careful who you hang out with. We need to make sure that we stay close to Christ. Peter, he's trying, but he's failing. He's failing miserably. We see the first denial of his Lord. He fails. He denies Christ out of convenience. And we also will fail if we trust only in our own power to be good. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help by the Holy Spirit. And so next we will see they question Jesus, this interrogation of his disciples and his doctrine. Verse 19, the high priest, they asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, his disciples and his teachings. Who's following you? Who are the troublemakers? Again, John, the beloved disciple, he's known by the high priest. When your family starts getting mixed up in the wrong crowd and you're the one that's in power, you want to get them out at all if you can. But also they ask about Jesus' doctrine, about his teaching. And they're not seeking the truth about Jesus. They're just trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. And so both he and his father-in-law, the high priest, they hated Jesus and they wanted to find a way to kill him because he threatened their power and their financial interest. Well, how? Well, again, they were Sadducees, that they don't believe in the resurrection, and yet Jesus, he's going around, he's raising Lazarus from the dead. We also see the resurrection of the boy from Nain and Jairus' daughter. Jesus, he's claimed to be the resurrection and the life, and that no one can get to the Father except through him. And so Jesus, he's cleared out the money changers from the temple twice. Jesus, he's not good for temple business. They are the ones that get the cut from the money changer. They're the ones that charge for the temple sacrifice. So it's Passover. You're required to bring a lamb to the temple that was to be without spot or blemish of the first year. Well, if you're traveling from all over, it's just convenient to buy one that's approved from the temple. And once you're inside a place, like a sports arena, they will charge you whatever they want because they know that you will pay for it. Price gouging isn't nothing new. It's the same with the temple. These priests, they get a cut. But at the same time, because of Jesus' overall popularity, they feared that there might be a riot amongst the people. So they want to be careful. They want to be secretive. How to get rid of him. They arrest Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. And they have these trials, these illegal trials at night. Jesus says, I've spoken everything openly. This really isn't a trial. It's a mockery. And now that they have Jesus arrested, they need to try to figure out what charge that they're actually going to charge him with. Right now, they really only have Jesus on dissension or disarguments that lead to discord, maybe disturbing the peace. But verse 22, Jesus, he won't self-incriminate himself. And so one of the officers, he will try to beat a confession out of Jesus. He goes and he slaps him and says, "Do you answer the high priest like that? Like, don't you know who you're talking to?" Little does the officer know that he is actually striking the face of God. But it's allowed, though. Isaiah 53, it says that, speaking of Jesus, that the suffering servant, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. Jesus knows that this is an illegal trial. He said in verse 20, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me of what I said. Indeed, they know what I said." The ESV Study Bible, it gives a great insight. It says, "Truthful self-defense is not sinful, but righteous. And if you get yourself in trouble, just tell the truth. Be prepared for consequences, but the truth will set you free." We see in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 26, that Caiaphas, he gets Jesus to openly admit that he was the Christ, the Son of God, resulting in the Jewish leaders declaring Jesus to be guilty of blasphemy, at least in their eyes. And sometime in the early morning, Jesus, he stands before the full Sanhedrin, which formally condemns Jesus to death. We will see next week the trumped-up charges from blasphemy to insurrection against Rome. And even if you fail, even if you fail big, even if you deny Christ like Peter does, God will never fail. D.A. Carson says, "Jesus, he stands up to his questioners. He denies nothing, while Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything." Jesus remains faithful. He could have easily gotten out of the situation that he was in. He could have easily called for angels, but he took the penalty for us, even though Peter denied him. And 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And you will either stand for Christ or you will be against Christ. There really is no middle ground. There's one Lord, there's one Master, there's one King of Kings. And if you have not made him Lord, I beg of you to consider Christ. Because you cannot sit on a fence of undecidedness. You're either for him or you're against him. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." We must confess Jesus before people. Peter, he failed. He failed miserably. But God is a forgiving God. He can forgive you. He can give you boldness by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because we see later on the day of Pentecost that Peter, he becomes bold for his Savior. He preaches a message that helps save over 3,000 people. And the first Baptist church of Jerusalem opened. Well, just kidding. No, it was not denominational, of course. It was a Bible-believing church, just like us, right? Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he will come in and dine with him, and he with me." Romans 10:9-10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God, He has created all things for His glory. He sustains all things. He knows all things. He has the power behind everything. And if you're here today and you think you are the captain of your own soul, you're misguided. If you want nothing to do with Jesus, that's fine. He will deliver you over to a reprobate mind. If you don't want anything to do with Him, He won't force Himself on you. But if you do want to be free from the cares of this world, from the struggles, from the power over sin and death, Jesus, He has the answer. Trust and follow Him. As we'll see, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. No, it's a heavenly kingdom. It's not something that's going to change in 4 years or 400 years or 4,000 years. It's eternal. His way is perfect. God asks, will you trust Him? No matter what happens to your bank accounts, no matter what happens to your IRA or to the economy, do you trust me? Jesus asks. Jesus was the great exchanger. He takes our sin upon Himself and He offers to us His righteousness. And we receive it by faith. We recognize that we are sinners and that He was the payment for our sin, and that He died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Jesus, He told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. It's been predicted that Peter would deny his Lord, but God is faithful. God does forgive sins, even sins of betrayal. He's a restorer. Many will ask, who are you in this story? Well, you can't be Jesus. There's not really a lot of good choices. Maybe you're the religious Jews. You're trying to figure out what's going on, but deep down you're selfish and you're greedy and you just want what's best for yourself. Maybe you're the servant girl. You're just trying to do your job. You're just trying to keep the rules, but others around you, that they stumble. Again, we live in the world, not of the world. I think most of us find ourselves in the shoes of Peter. We try to be a good follower of Jesus. We don't commit any major sins, but when faced with tough, hard decisions, it's easy to lie. You don't mean to do it. It just happens. Sometimes things just come out. They're not intentional. Well, your thought is that, well, God forgives sins anyway, right? Well, that's not the way how Christians should live. Finally, we see the second and third denials. Peter, he's trying to do what's right, but he caves because of the pressure. Peter, he was minding his own business. He's around a fire just trying to stay warm in verse 25. When a second time he's asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denies Christ a second time. I'm not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, a relative of Malchus, he said, did I not see you in the garden as well? Three times, Peter, he denies his Savior. And then immediately after, the rooster crows. Mark says that there were actually two rooster crows. Once after the first time, and then a second crow on the last time. In Matthew's account, it says that they could tell Peter was one of the disciples because of the way he talked, because of his accent. It says that Peter, he would swear, he would curse, he would say, I don't know the man. And in Luke's account, it says immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you even imagine seeing the Lord look at you after you just denied him three times? That must have haunted Peter for a very long time. We will get Peter restored later in chapter 21, but for now, Jesus, he's going through with the crucifixion to do what he and his Father had planned before the foundation of the world. And I think oftentimes we're hard on Peter for his denial of Jesus. Yes, it was wrong. But how often do you and I, when in circumstances we should speak up for Christ and we do not? When someone at work is engaging in gossip or slander of someone else, do we just try to mind our own business? Or do we stand up for what is truly right, defending those who can't defend themselves? The unborn, the poor. What about if a cashier makes a mistake or you get paid too much from your employer? I think oftentimes we will engage in lies of omission if it benefits us. Well, what they don't know, they can't hurt them. That's not how a Christian is to live. We are not speaking out for Christ because we don't want to hurt our chances of a promotion or of popularity or wanting to get something that you want. Do you take time for God besides Sundays? Do you have quiet times of prayer and feasting and meditating on his word? Peter here, he serves as an example. Not a good one, but nonetheless an example. Even though through Peter's failure, even after denying the Lord three times, he's given another chance. He's given forgiveness and reconciliation. God, he doesn't write Peter off because of his failures. He doesn't write us off because of our failures either. Instead, God uses Peter to still serve the Lord, despite the way that Peter lived in the past. And if we come to God, if we seek him, if we ask for his forgiveness, if we agree with God that we have sinned, if we turn from our sins, he will forgive. His word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you done that? Have you confessed your sins? Have you confessed him as Lord? Have you repented of your sins? And have you sought for his forgiveness? Peter, even though he was weak as water, even though he was the only disciple to walk on water, he sinned. He didn't trust his Savior in the moment. However, he was still offered forgiveness. Peter's failure, it shows us the danger of our own self-confidence. Seeing Peter's faults are easy. However, looking at our own, it becomes a whole lot harder because we think that we wouldn't have done the same. But we do it every day. And so when we hear of people falling into sin, it shouldn't surprise us. God can even use sin to help us trust and to rely more on Jesus and his faithfulness. This should help us trust him more and more, that Jesus is our merciful and our high priest. Hebrews 4:15, it says, he was tempted in all things, and yet he did not sin. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful for your word, that it is truth. As we've seen and as we've looked at Peter's denial, Lord, I ask that we would realize that it was wrong. But lest we be too quick to judge for how often we also have denied our Lord. Father, forgive us. Strengthen us. May we be quick to seek your face and your forgiveness. Lord, I ask that you would help our unbelief. If there's anyone here who has not fully trusted in the Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would understand that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we can be saved today if we believe. Lord, thank you for what you've done, and may our lives be lived for you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.